Morning, everyone. How we doing? It's a lovely day, isn't it? It is such a nice day. I am so glad to be set free from that prison of light that we were just in, burning under that giant nuclear orb. I know that is not a sentiment all of us share, so I won't drone on it too long, but just saying. Sorry, I couldn't find my place. Where did my bookmark go? There we are. But yeah, as Tim shared, this summer we've been delving into the Psalms, looking for wisdom from the Psalms, asking the Psalms to be kind of a guide for us as we go into the next year and the next season, the next everything that the rest of 2024 has for us, maybe what the 2030s are going to have for us, who knows. And I was glad when they asked. I was like, yeah, I'd love to help out. I'd love to be a part. The Psalm that really kind of dove into my heart right away was Psalm 16. It's one that is very dear to my heart right after I became a believer. It's something I saw, this just beautiful promise from God come out. And I just wanted to read it to you real quick because it's just so good. That's Psalm 16:11, right at the end. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, my life before Christ, I grew up in the area, but I didn't grow up a Christian in the area, was marked by emptiness, loneliness, longing for something more. I even remember kind of harassing my Spanish teacher that anytime we would have someone come into our Spanish class to talk to us in Spanish, and there was an open Q&A time, I would ask them, "En tu opinión, ¿qué es la propiedad de la vida?" And if you can pick it up, what is the purpose of life? Just constantly searching, constantly looking. And when I did really well at school and was a really good boy, you can ask my mom, and I did everything right and I, you know, volunteered or participated or got good grades, I was left hungry, left empty, left longing for more and thinking, man, if being a good kid doesn't get it, maybe I gotta be a bad kid. And so then I went to the UW and I was like, well, maybe I'll just party a lot. Maybe I'll drink. Maybe I'll do other stuff I shouldn't. And guess what? You think life was there? Nope. Emptier and emptier and emptier. Then through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ, I became a believer. Thankful for that. Thankful for my wife too, who became a believer through the ministry of Crusade. And there I found Jesus and his life and his promise that any who would come to me, let him drink, and streams of living water will flow from within him. And I was like, yes and amen. And in that moment, I found the psalm, and it was so good for me. But as I meditated on it through the summer and was praying through it, I was saying, David, what do you have for us here? What's that thing you're hoping to teach us in this psalm? What is the wisdom that you have? And as I came down to it, it really struck me last week as Gary was sharing. And he was saying, just kind of putting that out there, like, what do we have to be afraid of? David himself writes, "The Lord is my light and my shelter," or at least my light. "The Lord is my light. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I'm like, yes, God is almighty. King of kings, Lord of lords, maker of the oceans, maker of the stars, the galaxies, everything. What should I be afraid of if I'm with him? And then I remembered I had to go to work on Monday, and there is so much to be afraid of in life, right? Like sometimes I'm afraid of one of my coworkers who keeps throwing me under the bus. Am I gonna lose my job? Like, God, how do I make it when my boss doesn't get it? How do I make it through a traffic circle when no one knows how to drive through them? I see you felt that pain too. But God, how do I make it through? How do I do this and still be a Christian? How do I make it holding on to you? And I feel like Psalm 16 is David's answer. This is his teaching to us, his people. As we get into it, we'll see that there are kind of like four parts to it. First, David will offer us a prayer that we can pray. It's super simple, super easy. Put it in your pocket, walk out the door with it, preferably later. But, you know, if you go, whatever. He'll also offer us a people that we can go on this journey with. He's going to expound on what it means to have a place of refuge. And then he has a promise for us at the end. So a prayer, a people, a place of refuge, a promise at the end. Let's go ahead and get on that journey. I'm going to pray for us real quick. Father God, thank you so much for this time that I get to have with my brothers and sisters and share with them what you have put on my heart. Lord God, I pray that it would be a blessing to all who hear. I pray a blessing here in this audience, online, to our brothers and sisters joining us from far away. Lord, we love you and we are so thankful that you are a God of love who meets us in our need and someone we can rely on and call on. We love you, Lord God, and we praise your name. Amen. All right, so let's dive in. Let's see what that prayer is. So David starts off his psalm like this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now you'll notice real quick, David doesn't expound on what he needs help from. Actually, if you go through this whole psalm, you're never gonna find the Philistines are chasing me, my son Absalom is trying to kill me, my boss Saul is trying to kill me. What you see is just this generic, open plea for help. David is putting out before the people, saying, hey everyone, when you need help, call on God. He'll be there for you. You can call on him to preserve you through life and get you to the end. And this is a prayer that I personally have been holding on to, especially in those traffic circles, so that I can get home a Christian. I don't need to be home early, right? I need to be home righteous. And it's something I've been holding on to is with my kids, as they may be spinning out, getting upset, and I'm tempted to just get all riled up and be like, oh, just listen and do what you're told. I say, no, that's not the way of Jesus. I'm gonna hold on and I'm gonna say, God, preserve me in this moment. Help me through, get me to the end. And David, I think he puts this out there first and foremost because of the God that he knows. David was raised on the story of this king or this God who saw his people in slavery, moaning and groaning under burdens they could barely carry, under vicious taskmasters, being tortured and beaten down. And what did they do? They called on the Lord. They said, God, this is hard, help us. God, we don't like this, help us. And what did God do? In his time, he saw their plight, he heard their prayers, and he sent Moses, and he sent plagues, and he sent them out of Egypt with Egypt's riches, marching into the promised land. And when they were hungry, he sent food. And when they were thirsty, he sent water. And when they were really hungry for a barbecue, he sent quail. And of course they grumbled and they were not deserving people. But David knew that the God that he served was not a God who serves deserving people. He's a God who serves the people he loves, the people he's in a covenant relationship with, the people who know his name. And so David is out here saying, guys, remember our ancestors? They didn't deserve out of Egypt, they got out of Egypt. We can call on the Lord, guys. And all the more us. We don't have a God who just set some people group out in the ancient Near East set free from their slavery. We have a God who came to earth, who was just like all of us, except for sin, who suffered every temptation that we were ever put under and did not sin. In the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest who's able to help. We have someone we can call on. So as you go forward, and if you don't take anything else away, know this. There is a God out there who's been a teenager. Right? First a little babe in the straw. Then he became a teenager. And he had hormones. And people looked at him weird. He probably had gangly arms for a little bit. right? But we can trust in him because he was able to make it through those years listening to his sinful parents. Right, teenagers, you got sinful parents? He was able to listen to them and obey them and grow in wisdom in the Spirit. We have a God who had a job, who went to work, worked with his own two hands. He knew what it meant. So when work gets hard, we have a God we can rely on. We have a God who in every way was tempted to take a shortcut in life. Famously, we have his whole story of the devil coming to him and saying, hey, Jesus, you could be king. I can make you king. All you got to do is cheat. All you got to do is worship me. And Jesus saying, no, I'm not doing that. I'm taking no shortcuts. I'm walking the path God has for me. So brothers and sisters, I put it out there. As David is saying, I would say to you too, as we walk with the Lord through so much, we have this prayer, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. And you might wonder though, take refuge in God? Is that like, is he like a place I can go? Like when I take refuge from a storm, like a literal storm, I go into a shelter. So God, what do you mean take refuge in you? And he's gonna unpack it slightly here, but more kind of like a little origami folding ball here in a few minutes. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So David is kind of putting out there, there's two key categories to taking refuge in him. One, he's your Lord. He's your Adonai. He's your king. He's the one you follow. He's the one when there are decisions to be made, you look to him for help to make them. And I have no good apart from you. The Lord is the good in your life. He's the joy. He's the satisfaction that you have. And he's what you don't want to lose. When you're out there having to live day by day, decision by decision, trial by trial, he's what you want at the end of it. Now, again, I said he's going to expound on that in a bit with some beautiful poetry. So we will get there in a minute. But that's his prayer. That's his hope that he offers to us to say, when life is hard, I can pray and I can hold on to Jesus and I can get through because he's walked this road before me. But David also says that there is a group of people that we can rally, that can rally around us and we can be a part of to help us on this journey. Because I think David's sitting there and saying, you know what? I don't know if they're gonna like get it right away. That this God is so amazing. And so he puts this up. He says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out or take their name on my lips. So David is juxtaposing two groups of people. You have the saints over here, following God, walking with God, becoming these excellent ones. And you have those who chase after other gods and their life is a downward spiral, worse and worse and worse. And it's always good to mention kind of at this moment, like we see the word saint, it is kind of a religious-y word. And we can be tempted to say like, does that mean like these perfect people, did they walk around and like roses just grew in their shadows? No, it's the people in this room. It's every one of us who says, I'm on team Jesus. I want to follow after him. I'm going to put my will down, pick his will up, and go with him. And what David is saying here, these excellent ones, some of your translations might say noble ones. He's using a word that is probably best described by Mount Rainier on a beautiful spring day when there's a cloud in front of the sun, but not in front of Mount Rainier. And it's just cool and it's huge and it's just standing out there. It's majestic. Because what David sees in these people is this majesty of God's grace as they've walked with him, as they've been his people, as they have trusted in him. As, you know, Shemuel over here had a disagreement with, you know, Jacob over here and how they worked it out and they trusted the Lord with it. And the next thing you know, God redeemed that relationship. These are the people who show off that God is good as they pray and as they trust and as they walk with God, they're the ones showing off that God is this amazing God that we can trust. And that's the story all over this room. This is my crew, you guys, second service. I know plenty of you guys, and I know that this is true in your lives, that you have seen God show up. You have seen him do amazing things. You've seen him call you out of darkness and into light. And that is a story that is amazing and should be shared. It encourages the brothers and sisters to continue after God. The writer of Revelation, kind of in this like crazy part, there's dragons and stars and a baby being born and a woman fleeing, and it's just madness. But right there, chapter 12, verse 11, John the Apostle just clearly lays out when he says, the people of God, says they, overcome the dragon, which is our enemy of old, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, because they did not love their life even unto death. That there is a power to the story of God's people that empowers God's people to know him more, to love him more, and to see that he is who he says he will be. He will show up for you. He will set you free. He will be that gift of life that energizes you, because he's been there for my brother. He's been there for my sister. And I'm a shameless plug here. On the 25th, we have a ministry fair. That is an amazing opportunity. Sign up for a Bible study. Sign up for a life group. Sign up for something where you're going to be interacting with other brothers and sisters in Christ, so you can hear their stories and be encouraged that this God is worth following with your whole life, every day. So that's the good half of this. But there's clearly those whose sorrow multiplies. Now, David is pointing out the fact that he sees some people following after Yahweh, giving them his whole life, running after him. And then there's these other group of people who are like, man, it's hard to get to church on Sunday. I'm like really busy. And like the Bible has really old words. I don't know if I want to read it. And I'm just going to go to work and like make money or whatever. That's what I'm going to do. There's so many people, so many of us even, like in our heart, we feel that decision to not follow God, to not put our whole self into his hands, live our life as he commands. Instead, we just turn to some other God. Now, in their day, it would have been very real manifestations of various deities, altars that they could go to, places they could burn incense. And we saw this all the time over in Asia. Not as much in the communist parts, because they like to kill religion there, but in the non-communist parts, all over the place. Altars to so many gods. Of just saying like, hey, little help here, little help here. But in the West, you know, we follow Kaiser Soze and the idea that the greatest trick the devil ever played was to make us all believe he didn't exist. And we're gonna run after work. I'm gonna make work my life. I'm gonna make my family my life. I'm gonna have the best Christmas dinner. Right? And our hearts just want that. And what David is saying, when you run after other gods like that, like Christmas dinner, or being the best parent, or making sure you have the best kids, I should say, making sure you have the best job, making sure no one comes after you or cuts you off or gets rid of you at work. When you live that life, David's kind of poking fun at you. He says that he's not gonna pour out any drink offerings or take his names on his lips. He's committed to Yahweh as his king. But pouring out drink offerings of blood? As far as I know, in the ancient Near East, I am not certain, I'm willing to be corrected, that there was any culture that was pouring out drink offerings of blood. I know the Hebrews weren't. I couldn't find anyone who was. What I think David's saying is he's digging in on them. He's saying they're pouring out their life. Like, our God promises to be a fountain of life, but these people are saying, I'm going to serve being the best at whatever. I'm going to serve Molech. I'm going to serve, you know, getting to work on time when I left late. Ah, I'm going to serve me. Ah, why is my cup empty? David's saying you're pouring out your life when you serve those other gods, and you will end up sorry and sad and empty and meaningless. So we got an idea of our prayer, our people. How does David unpack? How does David unpack what it means to treasure God and to follow him as king? He does it poetically because he's a poet. He didn't write us any letters or give us any laws. A lot of poetry. He says, "The Lord is my chosen cup, and my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David is taking this us to see treasuring God in the picture of this huge banquet. This big, think of a big, beautiful barbecue. There's delicious ribs over here. Got some burgers. Maybe someone got super fancy, brought a steak that they intend to share. Some beverages. Ooh, down at the end of the table, there's some pies. It's all big, delicious meal. And he's looking at it, and David's saying, guess what, guys? If the Lord is not in this, I don't want any of it. I don't want any of the goodness that life has to offer if the Lord is not with me in it. The Lord is what I choose. If that means I'm taking a small cup of bread or one piece of bread and a small cup of water, that's what I want. Because if that's what the Lord has for me, that is what I know will bring life and happiness to me. The Lord being his desire, being his portion and cup is again that image of that banquet where he's asking, God, when I'm sitting, and this is for us, when we're sitting at that banquet, when we're saying, there's some sweet, delicious food at this table, Lord. I don't know if you heard about this thing called lying on your taxes, but man, you can make a lot of money doing that. Lord, you sure I'm not supposed to do that? You sure I'm not supposed to like tell lies so I never get in trouble at work or with my friends? You sure about that, Lord? David's saying when he sits at the table, he wants what the Lord has for him. And he goes so far as to say, you hold my lot. This picture of him holding on to this, his fate, his future. A lot being a kind of drawing of straws or flipping a coin to make a decision. He sees God holding his future in his hands. So much so that when he says, the lions have fallen me in pleasant places, indeed I have a beautiful inheritance, he's calling up this image of the allotment of the land to the people. See, when Israel left slavery, they entered into a land, and God said, all right, everyone, once you get there, you're gonna use these pieces of string, and you're just gonna draw everywhere who gets what. And as David holds on to the Lord as his portion in his cup, holds on to him as his satisfaction, he starts to see that the lines have indeed fallen for him in pleasant places. He has what he needs. He has the community that he needs. He has, of course, he has a really sick house that he built, but when we do the same thing, we start to see that God is there for us, providing for us, present with us. When we are fighting for God to be that treasure in our life, we start to echo with him that indeed what I have is good. So he helps us fight for God, the Lord is our treasure, but he also helps us see, how do I follow after him? He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. So going from an imagery of a big banquet and getting an inheritance, he moves over to an imagery of kind of a commander in battle and a soldier on the field. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. I look to God for directions. When life gets tricky and I don't know what to do and decisions start to get hard, I look to God. God, What does your word say to me? What is your character expressed in these laws that I can follow after too? Who are you that I can be like you? God, help me. Help me do that. Be there with me. Guide me. And by saying he set the Lord ever before him, we have to remember that God isn't like this static object. He's not like a pillar that you can put in front of you, and as life's coming at you, it'll just break off the pillar. God is this living, active, animated being. He's moving and he's changing people's lives. And David is saying, I'm putting the Lord before me, but he's on the march and I'm following after him. He's creating a wedge in my life so that I can jump into the battle and fight with him. He's moving over here. Oh, there's a person who needs to hear more about his wisdom. Or, hey, here's someone I can help. I can display the character of God in the world. You see, God is moving and on mission. He's going to and fro. And David's saying, I'm putting him in front of me. I'm following after him. Wherever he goes, I go. Whatever he does, I do. And he's calling us. He's saying, guys, follow the Lord. That's the way of safety. Because when he's at your right hand, you won't be shaken. As life comes after you over and over and over again, when you don't get a favorable diagnosis, when your kids won't listen to you for the umptillionth time, when you have to just try a little harder and dig a little deeper, he says, you will not be shaken. And so there is that place of refuge. We can run to God and say, God, help me treasure you and not treasure these things around me. Help me follow you and not follow the wisdom around me. But then he goes on toward a promise. See, David, as he's praying through this and he's sharing it with us, he arrives at a place of just this amazing ecstasy, saying, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices, for my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. As David is praying on or trusting in the Lord, meditating on the Lord, going deep into his word, he's seeing a trajectory. He's seeing that God, he's not just gonna save me from my trouble right now. He's not just gonna save me from my troubles in the future. He's gonna save me from the grave. Because by this time in David's life, he should have already heard from Nathan that he will die. Nathan, when David wanted to build the temple, told him, excuse me, sir, the Lord would rather you not. He's gonna appoint that to another person. In fact, I'm gonna make your house great. I'm gonna put one of your sons on the throne. And that son, he's gonna live forever. He will be king forever. And so as David contemplates that promise, a king forever? Who will be this king? I assume he starts to remember the other promises, including my favorite, that God made to Adam and Eve on the day that they trespassed and ate from the tree they shouldn't have. That one day he promises to send a son born of a woman who will crush the head of the snake, even though that snake will crush his heel. And as David is contemplating, so the snake crusher will come and he's gonna sit on my throne and he'll be like Moses and he'll lead us. I assume he arrives at this grand conclusion. God is not just going to save me from my troubles today. He's going to save me from the grave itself. He's going to call me out of the dirt and into life with him. And we see this too in the New Testament. Psalm 16:10, a favorite of major apostles to talk about. Peter in Acts chapter 2, I believe it was Paul later in Acts, quoting this saying, guys, this is Jesus. Jesus was not abandoned to death. He did not see corruption. And as the firstborn among many brothers, that is our promise too. As we hold on to God as we fight to stay faithful with him, as he empowers us with his spirit to walk with him, we will end up there too. Or there, you guys are seeing that one. I'm seeing that one. We'll end up there too. Alive with him in the New Jerusalem. And so that gets us back to what really stirs my heart. I hope it stirs yours. You make known to me the path of life. As we walk with God, as we hold on to him in faith, as we pray, God, give me more of you. God, teach me your ways. He makes known to us a path of life that we can follow. He gives us his presence, and in there, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you hold on to that promise, because there is nothing fuller than full, and there's nothing longer than forever. Jesus makes this promise to us. But in a moment, the band is gonna come back up, and we're gonna have an opportunity to respond to what God is doing in our hearts. We will join together at the communion tables. They are here, here, here. Now, gluten-free is in the back, by the way, if you're looking for that. And we'd love to pray for you. I know Tim might be praying over near this offering box. I'll be by the fire extinguisher. I believe Rachel might be somewhere in the middle. If one of you ladies wants to pray with one of the ladies, Rachel will be right over there. Whatever God's doing on your heart, we would love to pray for it, big or small. But before we respond, I'd love to just remind us that we get a beautiful promise in this ability to pray and reach out to God and hold on to him through life. But this beautiful promise came at a great cost. You see, instead of experiencing the Lord's joyful, happy, overflowing life, one night, Jesus experienced sorrow greater than I think any of us could ever imagine. Instead of walking a path that was going to lead him to life, Jesus walked up a hill to his execution. And instead of experiencing the love and nearness of Yahweh, Jesus got the cold and empty loneliness when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Brothers and sisters, Jesus went before us to die the death we couldn't die so that we could have this promise, a prayer to help us through, and a sure road to resurrection. Let us stand, and we'll go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, good, it's up there. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after dinner, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you that you lived this life, that you are a faithful God, able to meet us, able to help us in every trial and tribulation that comes our way. Lord God, I pray that we would be a people who hold on to you in prayer, who reach out to you and grab onto you. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can remember you, a God who loves and gives. It's in your name we pray. Amen.